One of the things about being led by the Spirit is that you have to kind of make a choice to be led by the Spirit. We won't probably get to it, but at the end of the notes, have you guys got notes today? Okay. At the end of the notes, it says there's a brief excerpt from Francis Chan's book on leadership, and he says in that article or in that portion, he's just talking about who's leading, whether you're leading or whether you're actually letting God lead. I think it's challenging. I think the whole idea of letting the Holy Spirit lead you is challenging. And we're going to talk today about how the Spirit of truth, the truth, makes a difference in that whole process, and what it's like to be led by truth. The Word says that the Spirit, Jesus told us the Spirit would lead us into all truth, and so we're going to talk about that a little bit. But somebody stopped me. I was on my bike. Somebody stopped me this week while I was riding and said, "Hey, did you hear that a British ship, oil tanker, was captured by Iran today?" I'm like, what? I mean, like, that's just crazy. That's just one little thing. And there seems to be more and more of that happening, things where people say, "Did you hear?" So everything is breaking news. Every time CNN or Fox News comes on the air, you'll see a banner at the bottom that says breaking news. Everything is breaking news. Everything's a big deal. Everything's over the top. Everything's uncontrollable. Nothing is in our control. And yet, we think that we've got control over everything. We think that we somehow have a handle on how this is playing out. We think that just by having information, we feel comforted. Seriously? Information is comforting? Information can sometimes just create so much chaos and swirl that you kind of wonder who's in charge here. And that's why I love this whole idea that the Word exposes to us or gives us revelation to, that the Holy Spirit is in charge. And yet I think it takes a very intentional decision on our part to let the Spirit lead. Because we have the ability to do so much, because we have money, because we have time. You have much more time than you realize. Most of us waste more time than we realize. We have time, you have money, you have energy, you have medicine to keep you alive longer, as if that's some great deal. That's the conflict I have. It's like, wait a minute, I'm going to be with Jesus. And why do I want to stay alive longer? What's the whole purpose of that? Prolonging death so I can... I've got such an amazing thing in front of me in my time with Jesus. And I realize that we're here for each other and we're here for the lost and all that stuff. But underneath the surface of all that is like, I can't wait to be in his presence. What a joy. That's the reason why I'm alive right now, is because he's given me that hope and that promise of being with him forever. So, you know, as we get so much comfort from information, and we get kind of thrilled by the fact that we know things. You know, I hear less and less gossip lately in the last 10 years. Less and less gossip, because the gossip is coming over the airwaves through Facebook, through the news media, things like that. Gossip is everywhere. What we used to kind of chide the church about as far as gossip is now it's not just individuals, but whole systems are built around gossip. We call it cable news. I mean, it's all just manufactured information that's created to stimulate us to watch more. And I can prove that to you. Just take a break for a week and see if there's a void there. See if almost instantly you don't create a void in your life that God can fill. But we fill our lives with so much. I mean, and I'm just as guilty as everybody else. I feel like I have a responsibility to know what's going on in the world. Why do I feel that way? Why do I feel like it's my responsibility to be well-informed? Back in the 60s, being well-informed was picking up a newspaper. In 2019, being well-informed is never unplugging from an electronic device that can give you what you need to know. You know? So this whole idea of being led by the Holy Spirit is challenging, yet I want to be challenged. So today we're going to talk about the Spirit of Truth. The spirit of truth is the truth about Jesus. That's the bottom line. I just wanted to put that right out in front because it's no surprise ending. The spirit of truth is the spirit of Jesus. When you talk about truth, you're talking about Jesus. But I'm going to get ahead of myself. One of the deepest, most eternal and spiritually important questions to us is a question that wasn't asked by a believer, but it was asked by an unbeliever, and that was Pilate, when Jesus was brought before Pilate. And the Jewish leaders wanted him dead. They just wanted him killed, out of the way. He was a nuisance. He was causing them all kinds of problems, and they just wanted Jesus gone. And so they brought him to the Roman leaders and said, listen, we can't seem to, it's not that we can't kill him, but if we do, it's going to cause us more trouble and it's worse, so you kill him. And he's causing all kinds of chaos and trouble. He's causing confusion in Jerusalem. Would you please just get him out of the way? Just move him out of the way. And so there's this discourse between the leaders of Jerusalem and Pilate, the leader of the Romans, Roman leadership in Jerusalem. And Pilate can't figure out why this guy's such a big deal. He's just one man. Rome didn't worry about one man ever. They worried about movements of people. Their whole idea was to come into Israel and set up camp and just quiet all the chaos and keep everything calm, and so they could do their Roman business. That wasn't what happened. It never is what happened. The Jews had a temple, a synagogue, and that was the whole focus of their existence, was the God that they worshiped from that synagogue, and they protected that, and they protected the worship that came out of it. And so Jesus was a threat to that, so they needed him out. They needed him removed. And so Jesus is brought before him, and this question, Pilate asks this question, and he asks, what is truth? To Jesus, who is truth, he asks, what is truth? And it was a response to Jesus saying to him, I was born, came into this world to testify to the truth. All who love the truth recognize that what I say is true. That's what Jesus said. And Pilate answers him by saying, what is truth? Now, I know that you may have heard some sermons where you think Pilate was actually asking that question. He really wasn't concerned about the answer to the question. He wasn't looking for an answer. He was being cynical. And it's different than what was going on with Thomas when he basically asked Jesus the same question, you know, are you the one? And Jesus was responding to Thomas, who we have dubbed Doubting Thomas. He was responding to him because he was not a cynic. He was a skeptic. He was just wondering. He wasn't convinced yet. Pilate is not a skeptic. He's a cynic. He was mocking Jesus when he said this. He was mocking the Jewish people when he said this, when he said what is truth. But he was responding to what Jesus was saying. So 2,000 years later, it's still hard to pin the answer to this question down, what is truth? And I think it was a lot easier 30 years ago to answer this question than it is now. There are people who defend the truth. They defend the Bible. They defend the gospel. One of the primary spokesmen, and they're called apologists. That's the defense of the truth is called apologetics. And one of the most foremost leaders in apologetics is a guy from India by the name of Ravi Zacharias. He was a guy who was saved about 35, 40 years ago in India after he tried to take his life, and that didn't work. And he set on this mission. He gave his life to God to go on this mission to defend the truth of the gospel. That was his whole drive and motivation for all of his life. And he was really good at it. If you sometime go on YouTube and put in Ravi, if you can figure out how to spell it, Ravi, R-A-V-I, Zacharias, and look at some of the teachings. He's been teaching for years and years and years. And he's really good at defending the gospel. Really good at it. He's said in the last couple years, I've actually heard one person say that Ravi Zacharias no longer has a job because the defense of the truth is not something that people even want to listen to anymore. And one of the last messages I heard from Ravi Zacharias was in May of this year, and the topic was, is truth dead? You've heard of postmodernism, where Christianity is now out of vogue, where Christianity is not something that people share with each other or value very highly. Now we're in this age when we're past the place where truth is important. And there's a lot of reasons for that, and there's a lot of directions people go to try to deal with that whole concept of where truth is right now. It's just some truth is just something that people who are in control and in power use to control the masses. So they say, this is the truth, and you need to all follow this. And that's a lot of what the politicians do, is they try to create truth, and so they can control the masses. For others, truth is subjective. We all have our own idea what truth is. And so truth now is relative. And relativism is really the biggest opponent to truth right now. It's no longer, there is no longer an absolute truth. You have your truth, I have my truth. You believe what you want to believe, I can believe what I want to believe. You can't tell me what to believe, and I'm not going to believe what you want me to believe. And so it's all relative. It's all about who's saying this is true. You know, and so that's part of the struggle right now. We all have our idea of what the truth is. And to some degree, it's our idea of truth is more important. My idea of truth is more important than your idea of truth. And you'll hear some of that come across today. Even when I say truth is really Jesus, Jesus is the truth. Some of you are going, well, where does it say that in the Word? How do I know that's true? You're already evaluating whether or not you're going to buy into that. Because we've framed everything up in a way where I'm the ultimate authority in my life. Who speaks for you? Who do you listen to? Who do you believe? Who do you trust? It used to be that in order to be trusted, what you say to be trusted, you had to be proven. You had to be fact-checked is what they use now, but you had to be evaluated. What you said had to be scrutinized by the scholars and scrutinized by the people who knew what was going on. Nowadays, that's not true. Anyone can write a blog. Anyone can give an opinion, and they'll never be questioned. It's just their opinion, and they can have their opinion. I can have my opinion. You can have your opinion, and we just live together happily in the world. What happens, though, when you do that is truth no longer becomes important. Truth doesn't matter anymore. Truth doesn't exist anymore. And so when one guy said Rabbi Zacharias is out of a job, in one way he's true. And I think he's sensing this. I mean, this guy has spent 30, 35, 40 years, I don't know how many, I can't remember how many years, defending the truth, and now people don't really want to talk to him anymore. Because it's just his truth. And he has all the biblical reasoning and understanding behind what he's saying, but people don't care anymore. They just as soon listen to the guy on the internet that says, this is what truth is. What do you do with that? What does the body of Christ do with that? For me, it drives me back into the Word. It makes me even want to more know what the Bible says. Not so that I can reinterpret the truth, but I just need to know what it says. For followers of Jesus, truth is a lofty concept, kind of given over to philosophers and theologians. I'll just say this. If you're in the body of Christ today, you need to be a theologian. Truth is so devalued and neutered of its strength that every Christian needs to be a theologian. And I think that's where things are heading in the days ahead, is that we're going to need to know the Word of God, not just be able to quote it and say, this is what it says in John 14 about the Spirit, but say, this is what God revealed in John 14 about the Spirit, and this is how it plays out in your life, and this is how you understand it at a deeper level, and this is really what you need to do with this information. You need to apply it into your life, and it'll work out. That's what theology does. Theologians don't just know information. They apply information to your life in a way that makes it work. We all need to be theologians today. You can't leave it up to theologians to, and then you just trust in them. And there have been many over the years. There have been, you know, Spurgeon, Sproul, J.I. Packer. People have listened to those guys and what they've written. Tozier, Jody just picked up. I have a lot of my books now on my iPad, and she just realized we have The Pursuit of God. And she goes, where did this come from? And I go, I've been reading this for the last 30 years. This is one of the most important books that's ever been written about God. It's a really good book. And she's like, she starts reading, and she's like, oh my gosh, this is amazing. And I go, yeah, that's the way people used to think about people who wrote books like this. That's amazing. Now everything's amazing, and everybody's amazing. So when Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no one come to the Father can come to the Father except through me, that's being challenged today. What Jesus is saying is that truth is a person. Truth is a person. I'm the way, the truth. He said, I'm the truth. I am truth. I am the truth. That's who I am. And nobody can come to the Father except through that truth. Now, you go down to Starbucks, pull out your Bible, sit at a table, pull out your Bible, and then somebody will come up and talk to you in a couple minutes, usually. What are you reading? And just talk to them about what they believe about how you get to heaven, and see how many answers you get today from different people. And then if you quote this verse, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, there's only one way to heaven, and that's through me, you will end up in a rock fight. I mean, you will. They will start throwing stones at you, because it's like, how can you be so intolerant? You mean if I don't believe what you think is true, then I'm not going to get to heaven? Absolutely. Then the rocks get bigger and they throw them harder. You know, it's just like, do this sometime. Like I said, we're all theologians. And so you're kind of obligated to know what you're talking about. I don't mean to say that in a negative way, but we're obligated to know what we're talking about. It's not, you can't get away with, well, my pastor said, go try that one, see how that works for you. My pastor said, I got a pastor too. And he doesn't say that. In fact, he doesn't believe that the gifts are alive today. He believes that passed away with the apostles. What are you praying for healing for? Within 10 minutes of walking into Hearth this week, I prayed for two different people. And I don't think either one of them expected to get healed. I don't care. It's not my job. It's not my job to convince them of the healing power of God. It's just my job to pray for them. And I just can't wait till people get healed and they go, wow, guess what happened? Well, that's why I prayed for you, because I wanted you to get healed, because I believe that God heals today. But you run into people that say, oh, don't worry. And you can just, you know, that was another time. The time we live in is got this version of truth that is an option and not an absolute. And that's kind of where we stand today. God's word is true. The word became human and made his home among us, it says in John 4, or 1. So truth is the life of Jesus, and God desires that the world see his life through us. That's in 2 Corinthians 4. When we compare his life to our own lives and see how very different the two are, then the light turns on. We sung about that today. You know, turn the light on. Let the light shine. The truth is that light which shines into our lives and reveals what we're really like by nature. This is who God is in me. It reveals the way that we must walk in order to be transformed into the image of Christ. That's out of Romans 8. That's all truth. That whole paragraph is truth. It's a statement of truth with scripture used as a basis for that statement. When I say that we all need to be theologians, we all need to begin to learn how to talk this way. Not quoting verses, but taking what the Bible says and creating communication based upon the Word of God, not just on our own thoughts. This is scary for me. I mean, I feel like I'm going to be held accountable for the things I say. The thing I said on July 21st, 2019, in front of these people, I think I'm going to be accountable for that. That's scary. You want to come up and do this? I mean, it's like, what if you're wrong? What if you get it wrong? What if what you're saying is not true? What if it's just convenient? Or if it's palatable to people? What if it's just something that tickles people's ears? What if it's not the truth? That's a crazy thought for me. Truth is what Jesus revealed, and he revealed it through himself. He revealed it as a man. He revealed the truth about who he was as a man when he walked on earth, died for our sins, rose from the grave, and returned to sit at the right hand of the Father. So truth is everything Jesus said and everything Jesus did. So this is why it's so important for us to know the gospel, because the gospels reveal Jesus to us. And that, as a matter of fact, the book of Isaiah reveals more of Jesus than the gospel does, really, as far as a theological understanding of Jesus. There's so much in the book of Isaiah because God told Isaiah what Jesus was like before he was even born. God explained how important Jesus was before he even came to the earth. But I love this. This is what what Jesus said to his disciples in John 16. There is so much more I want to tell you, but you can't bear it now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. You can't bear it now. What was Jesus talking about? There's so much more I want to tell you. What did he want to tell them that he felt like he couldn't tell them? What was it that he wanted to reveal to them that he couldn't apparently reveal to them at that moment? You know, when you have a child, you don't teach them to drive when they're 10 years old, because there's some maturity that needs to happen before they get to 16 or 17 years old. Hopefully, you know, so you don't teach them how to drive at 10, unless you live on a farm in the 50s. You know, you don't teach them how to drive at 10. You try to work towards gaining maturity in their life until they get to the place when they're legally able to drive, and then you sweat bullets trying to teach them how to do that. So this is one of my favorite lines out of A Few Good Men, and this is a violent moment in a movie. I mean, this is really the pinnacle of the whole movie when Tom Cruise, who's been trying to prove that Jack Nicholson, the leader of an army base, is not been telling the truth, and he confronts him in a courtroom, and he's just trying to push him to the edge and push him to the edge, and he's really using Jack Nicholson's pride to get him there. It's his pride that drives him to the edge. And so this is what he says. You can see here. He just screams at him. You can't handle the truth. You can't handle it. You want the truth? You can't handle the truth. And I think Jesus was somewhat saying that to the disciples. You think that you can handle the truth. You think that you can handle the details of what is about to unfold. But if I told you what was going to happen to me, if I was to describe in detail to you what it was like to go to the cross, you would have freaked out. You would have lost it. It would never have worked. It would have never worked had I been able to lay that out before you. You'll understand it, but you'll understand it after I'm gone. You'll understand it when you hear my words being brought back to your remembrance by the Holy Spirit. Because that's what he says. When the Spirit of truth comes, that's his name. That's what Jesus calls him. He's a member of the Trinity, the third member of the Trinity, but Jesus calls the Holy Spirit the Spirit of truth. And he does that for a reason. He says, when he comes, he will guide you into all truth. All truth. There's so much more I want to tell you, but you can't bear it now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. So we have that promise from Jesus that the Holy Spirit's going to guide us into all truth. Now, when I say you need to be a theologian today and nowadays, you're like, I don't have time to study. I don't have time to go back to school. I can't go to Bible school. I can't go to seminary. I understand that. Neither can I. I need moment by moment truth revealed to me. I need it revealed to me moment by moment, and so do you. I really believe that what Jesus said here is true. All truth. He'll reveal all truth to you. The Holy Spirit will reveal to you all truth. I think every time you open the Bible, truth can be revealed. Not because you're smart or because you know where to study, but because the Holy Spirit can open up revelation to you anywhere in the Word. Anywhere in the Word, he can open up revelation to you. You can go into Numbers and look at lists of things and people. And if you just patiently wait for the Holy Spirit, he'll reveal something to you even in there, even in Leviticus, even in Song of Songs, which some people just abhor the whole idea that there's this book in the Bible called the Song of Solomon that's full of romance and full of passion and full of love. But there have been scholars in the last 20 years who have made that their sole study, who have studied the book of Song of Songs as if it was a key to everything, because it revealed Jesus. It revealed who we will have a relationship with in eternity. This is what Francis Chan, again, who has written a book called Forgotten God, which is all about the Holy Spirit. He says this, when it comes down to it, many of us do not really want to be led by the Holy Spirit. Or more fundamentally, many of us do not want to be led by anyone other than ourselves. We want to call the shots. The whole idea of giving up control or the delusion of it is terrifying to us, isn't it? The truth is that the Spirit of the living God is guaranteed to ask you to go somewhere or do something you wouldn't normally want or choose to do. That is the truth. That's been my experience. When you say, "Lead me, Holy Spirit," He doesn't typically lead you where you want to go. He leads you in a direction that will build your character. He'll lead you in a direction that will challenge your faith. Are you hearing this? If you say, "Yes, Holy Spirit, lead me in the direction you want me to go," He will lead you in a direction that challenges your faith. He doesn't want to just enable you to do what you want to do. He wants to enable you to do what you were created to do, which is a whole different thing. You guys, have you experienced this? Yes? Yes, you can talk. It's a public forum. You can talk. That's been my experience. What are some of the things that the Holy Spirit has asked you to do? Tell me. What? Billy? He's told you to quit smoking, and then He enabled you to do it. Yeah. 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 The Holy Spirit asked me.
I give testimonies all the time.
I know. It's awesome.
I grabbed a guy in the street and he was smoking.
You grabbed a cigarette out of his hand? The Holy Spirit asked me to quit my job. When I had 5 kids and a mortgage and all kinds of obligations, He asked me to quit my job. What else did He ask you to do that? Yeah, Tammy.
To lay down my kids and give them over to Him.
Yeah.
And to trust Him with them. And that was very hard to do, but yes.
Lay your kids down and their lives and their future, yeah. What else? Jerry, what did He call you to do?
There's so many opportunities, and I resist them. But when He asks me to speak sometimes to masses of people, then the fruit will come out of that.
Yeah.
And just be obedient.
I feel like I'm an enabler. Codependent. I'm codependent on the Spirit, but Jerry and I were talking the other day, and he said, "I feel like I'm supposed to do more worship around here." And so I found out that you could rent the Civic Center for $75 for the day. It was awesome. So we went out and rented it, and Jerry's going to do music out there at the end of August. And some friends of his are going to come. And I just, he was being led. I just love helping people do what God's called them to do. What else? Somebody else had there. Yeah, Sonia. Being in Longview, this is the last place you wanted to come? Wasn't in your plan? Yeah. It was God's plan. What else? Yeah. He's giving you a new life. Yeah. There's other people in the room who have experienced that too. I've talked to him this week. Same kind of thing, yeah. What's the challenge? Yeah, Josiah.
For me, I get stuck working with people that, real jerks, but then I start finding out that, I'm a jerk.
Who knew? You could have just asked your mom.
He doesn't, tell me that, everything they're doing is fine.
Yeah.
But he shows me that I start to see just, I'm not really that much better.
Yeah. We all have such a proclivity to move towards comfort. You know, we want to work at a job where we're surrounded by Christians, and we'll have a Bible study at lunch, and we'll do all these wonderful things, and we'll spend together as time as families. And blah, 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 blah. The Holy Spirit's like, that doesn't even sound like fun. I want to put you in a situation where your faith is going to be challenged, where your trust in me is going to be challenged, where your livelihood is going to be challenged, where, you know, your sanity is going to be challenged. Some of you are here for that reason right now. There's a lot of things that the Holy Spirit calls us to do that aren't comfortable. And so one of the keys to discerning the direction the Spirit's leading you is not comfort. In fact, you could probably figure out where he wants you to go by looking at the most uncomfortable direction to go and say, that's probably what he wants me to do because he can enable me to do things that are impossible that way. Some of you are married to somebody and you're thinking, how is this supposed to work, Lord? I guarantee you there's a way it works. There's a way that it works. Or you have friends that are just a burden to you and you think, why do I have to put up with these people? And my question is, why did the Holy Spirit put you in their lives to put up with you? You know, like, you're the one who's complaining about the burden. Look at it not as a burden, but you've got me here for a reason, Lord. Now, Holy Spirit, help me do this well. Help me to love well. Help me to serve well. So there's a lot of different things. Sorry, Francis. I interrupted you. The Spirit will lead you to the way of the cross as he led Jesus to the cross. And that is definitely not safe or pretty or comfortable place to be. The Holy Spirit of God will mold you into the person you were made to be. Did you catch that? He will mold you into the person you were made to be. You were created for a reason. You were created with definition. You were created with substance. And the Holy Spirit will lead you and guide you to be that person you were created to be. And it may not be who you think you want to be. It may be that he's leading you into something that seems like your worst nightmare. For some people who are really eloquent speakers, you'll talk to them and realize they hated speaking in public. They hated to speak in front of people. And yet, that's where the Holy Spirit leads them. That's where they are guided that direction. This is often incredibly painful process that strips you of these three things: selfishness, pride, and fear. Isn't that a weird thought to think that if you struggle with pride, the leading and guiding of the Holy Spirit is intentional in trying to strip that from you? This is good news, huh? Pride is what keeps me safe. It gives me a boundary from people. And the Holy Spirit's like, I'm bringing it down. And so you start walking in humility and people start having a connection with you and they start looking into your, they get access to your life and see what you're really like. This only really happened to me about 10 years ago. I started granting people access into my life. I let them see my mistakes as well as my failures as well as successes. That was really nerve-wracking. My wife went crazy. She didn't like it. Why do you have to tell people that? You know, you have enough trouble as it is, you know, just maintaining your sanity, and now you got to let people know who you really are, what you're really like. I don't know, honey. That's just what he seems to be doing. He seems to be pulling me towards that. Those people, you can like confide in a couple people, but don't tell everybody your stuff. I can't help it. That's what he sees pride in me and he wants it out, so that's the way he's doing it. He's humbling me. You know, or if you have fear, he'll cause you to do something courageous. He'll call you to do something courageous, but he'll cause you to do it too. It's crazy. So how does the Holy Spirit lead us into all truth? First of all, God's not asking us to wait around until we're moved by the Holy Spirit. I see this happening with people all the time. Well, I'm just waiting to hear the Lord. He'll reveal what he wants me to do. I'm just kind of waiting for him to speak. Do you think that he's like not ready? I think he's ready. So we have a tendency to kind of wait and ponder things and consider things and pray about it. Is what you hear from Christians all the time. I just need to pray about that. Well, for one, you're not praying about it. You're just saying that. You're really not praying about it. You haven't invested all that much time into prayer. You're just using that as a way to create a buffer around you so that the Holy Spirit will be intimidated not to get into your life and mess with things. I'm praying about it, Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit's saying, about what? I'm in you. Jesus dwells in you. All the power that raised Jesus from the grave is in you. What are you praying about? And so a lot of times what we'll do is we'll kind of wait for that to happen, wait for something to happen. One of the definitions of truth in Merriam-Webster's dictionary is a transcendent fundamental spiritual reality. Transcendent means that it's true for everybody. All people, this is true for all people. It's a reality, something that's a reality for all people. So here's how the process, this is just my thoughts about how the process might look for us. If we're being led by the Holy Spirit, how does he practically lead us? How do we know we're being led by the Holy Spirit? First of all, the Holy Spirit gives you revelation of something. Something appears to you. Something becomes it starts making sense to you. It may show up as a vision in front of you. You may have a dream about it. Somebody may have a word for you. It may be a prophetic thing that somebody speaks to you. And it kind of catches your attention. You think, huh. So what are some of the things? David, what are some of the things that have been prophesied over you? What's one? A forerunner. Great. That's a great one. A forerunner. So he's called you to be a forerunner. So what do you do? So if you're a forerunner, what is a forerunner? It's a person out in front, right? So you don't typically wait for everybody to give you the direction you should go if you're a forerunner. You just start going, right? So he gives you a revelation. Who else has had prophetic words? Tracy, what is it?
And it was from somebody I didn't even know because I sent away for it, which was weird.
How much trouble the Holy Spirit went to get you that word?
I got $35 out of it. But it was when I was praying about starting life coaching. And
what was the word?
The first thing out of the gal's mouth from the team auditor was, I see you on the sidelines with a clipboard like a coach.
Oh, that's awesome. I see you. This is the word. I see you on the sideline with a clipboard as a coach. So what you do something. Well, we'll talk about that in a minute. So the first one is the Holy Spirit speaks, and he speaks to all of us. I mean, does anybody want the Holy Spirit to speak to you right now? Okay. Let's see. Holy Spirit, what do you want to say? You didn't think it was going to come through me, did you? Yeah. No, I mean, the Holy Spirit will speak. And he does speak. You could open the word of God right now to Isaiah 40. I don't even know what's in Isaiah 40 right off the top of my head. But he would speak to you. He would probably speak to about 10 people in the room out of Isaiah 40. Just reading it. With no inspiration. Maybe the Holy Spirit said Isaiah 40 in my head. And maybe that ends up being part of the direction. But I guarantee you that people will be inspired by something that came out of Isaiah 40. Plus Isaiah 40 is just a cool part of scripture. So, but notice I didn't say Ecclesiastes. That's a tough one, even for the Holy Spirit. I'm just kidding. Just kidding. I keyed. So he'll speak to us. He speaks to us. And then what do we do with that word? We put it on the shelf and we pray about it for a couple months and see if the Lord gives us any. No, that's not what you do. If he gives you revelation, you begin to walk in it. You begin to move in it. You begin to move. So, Tracy, what did you do first thing?
Well, I was listening to something, because I put it on the shelf for a moment. I was listening to a teaching in the morning, and the gal said, you know, if you get prophesied over to be a doctor, you're never going to be a doctor if you don't go to school. And so you have to act on the prophecy.
You move towards that. Even considering that is moving towards it. It's not even about applying to school, but just being open to the reality that you may be moving towards school. Yeah.
Yeah. To
so what's the first thing you did when you heard Forerunner? You fasted. Oh, wow.
I was more of like a follower,
So what does it take to be a forerunner, character-wise? Learning who you are. But courage is probably, you need to be courageous. If you're going to be a forerunner, you can't wait around for somebody to tell you what to do. You just have to do it. So you start moving that direction. So you start initiating things in your life. If I was coaching David and he got that word, I'd say, well, get going. If you want to be a forerunner, start moving toward the front. Start moving towards the place where forerunners operate. Doesn't mean that you've got, you know, a job as a forerunner or a calling as a forerunner, but you start moving that direction. If you're a forerunner, the last thing you want to be doing is sitting around waiting for God to do something, right? Because that's not what forerunners do. That's not what coaches do, you know? So you really have to take seriously these things that God's saying to you and not just sit on them. But if you want to be led by the Holy Spirit, then give him something to work with. If you want to be led by the Holy Spirit, you know, I'm not saying don't pray, don't take this to the Lord, but sometimes we hide behind prayer because we don't want to do anything. We don't want to change anything. We don't want to upset the apple cart. I mean, especially if it has to do with money. I remember thinking, no, I wasn't thinking. My father-in-law was thinking, Jeff is doing what? He's starting a church, quitting his job. You had your fifth child 3 months ago, and this is a good idea? You know, everything about it looked stupid. Everything looked about it looked foolish. And so you, if you're going to be the person who walks these things out, I didn't quit my job until 6 months into the whole thing, but I knew I was going to at some point. It was kind of funny. We've been going for 6 months back in 1991, and we've been going for 6 months. It was the summertime, and it was like, you know, people tithe. We didn't have anything to do with the money. It was like we had $500 rent. A union hall that we rented for $5 a month. We had no missionaries. We had no expenses, really. It's like, so this money kept piling up over 6 months. It's like, what are we going to do with this money? And finally somebody said, you ought to just get paid. Go on to the salary and get paid. And I go, well, I don't know how much you get paid. And they said, well, the people I was talking to said, well, whatever you were getting paid when you were doing your job. I thought, well, that makes sense. So I stopped doing my job and started doing ministry, and the pay was the same. Because somebody said to me, somebody whispered into me, my ear, I don't think that you should suffer for ministry. And you're not getting paid more than everybody else in the body, so it's not like you're getting this extravagant salary. But in that, back in 91, a lot of pastors were bivocational, which meant they worked and they served. And a lot of people were paid really small amounts of money because back in that day, most of the money was going towards buildings and facilities and stuff like that. Or there were multiple salaries, and so what was left for salaries was split amongst a lot of different. I'm just telling you this because it took courage to do that. It took courage for me. It took courage for the people around me. But you begin to walk it out. So here's how the process works. The Holy Spirit speaks, and then we start. We start. So we start moving towards the thing that he's spoken to us. I don't know what he's spoken to you, but it could be that you're supposed to be a friend to people. Well, relationships are probably important, right? If you're here to be a friend, then you should probably start building relationships. I don't want to get into the details, but it's just starting. So in the process, as we start, then he begins to guide. So David feels like he's supposed to be a forerunner. He starts moving towards the front, and all of a sudden, more people start giving him more words. Well, duh. That's the Holy Spirit leading and guiding you forward. It doesn't mean that he's arrived, that now I'm a forerunner because somebody's gave me this word, but now I'm a forerunner who's moving towards that position, and I'm letting God guide me along the way, lead and guide me along the way. This is really true of young people. People who are like between 15 and 25, they don't know where they're going. They don't know what they're going to do. I've had a couple of conversations with people who are trying to figure out whether or not they should be going to college right now because they don't feel like they're going for a reason. And it's like, it's not really about how your parents view college or how the society creates positions for people that have gone to college, but what you really need to listen to is, what's the Holy Spirit saying? Is the Holy Spirit saying, this is important for you and where I'm taking you? Then go for it and don't stop. No matter how hard calculus is, no matter how difficult things are, keep going the direction that he's called you to go. Because like Tracy said, school is going to be important for where she was going. And now it's opened the door for all kinds of stuff because you were obedient to do that, put that into place. So a lot of times he'll guide you along the way. And then the last part of the process is we follow. Not all guidance from the Holy Spirit comes in the form of an order or a command. Sometimes it's, have you considered this? Have you ever had the Lord lead you this way? Have you ever thought about this? Have you considered this? This might be, do you understand what I'm saying? The Holy Spirit says to you, have you thought about this, maybe? A lot of times he doesn't lead us by saying, go forth and do this thing, but he says, have you ever considered a relationship with this person that might lead to a relationship with this person that might lead to the direction that I've called you to go? Now, Jerry and Leslie do this all the time. Anybody that's in ministry, itinerant ministry, they follow relationships. Relationships are everything. The Holy Spirit speaks through relationships. They'll say yes to go to this place, and going to this place opens the door for them to go to this place, which opens the door for them to go to this place. And so their whole lives are consumed with being led by the Spirit through a vehicle called relationship. Many of you are wondering what you're supposed to do with your life. Part of the answer is right where you're sitting right now. You're there. It's a mistake to always think that you're not where you're supposed to be. Why would we think that we're not where we're supposed to be? Why would we think that God wants us to be doing something different than what we're doing? What that says is, I don't listen to the Holy Spirit, so I'm just doing what I want to do, or I'm doing what somebody else has told me to do. A lot of you are exactly where he wants you to be. And where you may be 2 months from now might be someplace different, but it's because he'll lead you. He's led you to this place. He'll lead you forward into the next place too. That's why he's the Spirit of truth that's leading and guiding us. He's not the Spirit of deception that's leading and guiding us. He's the Spirit of truth. Why would you think you're not where you're supposed to be? I want to be smarter. I want to be more friendly. I want to be more powerful. I want to change the world. I mean, those are all kind of things that we think about. I want to change the world. I want to be a world changer. I don't know how that happens from Longview. But I feel like I'm right where I'm supposed to be. I think that if I was in control, I think this is not the way I would do it. And I'm just saying that because most of you feel that way too. This is not necessarily the way I'd do it. I would do it much faster. I would do it with much more energy and power and strength, and I'd accomplish more, and there'd be more fruit. And that's exactly what Jesus said. You don't know what you're asking. You couldn't handle it if I revealed all truth to you right now. He wants us to trust him every step along the way, because at some point there may be a hitch thrown into things where, you know, like in 2008 and the stock market crashed. If your hope was in mutual funds, at that point, you'd be a hurting unit because all of a sudden a bunch of stuff dissolved. But if you're wise with your money and you had resources at that point that were available to you, you can use that downturn in the economy to create wealth in your own life. And some people did that and became extremely wealthy because they weren't tied to that market that just the bottom dropped out of. And it's just remarkable what the Holy Spirit can do with you if you trust him every step along the way. And sometimes you make mistakes. I've made mistakes. I've done things that I thought were the Holy Spirit leading and guiding me, and they weren't. Have you? Yeah? I would assume so. But you just get back up. And you keep going the direction he called you to go. go back to the last time you felt like you heard him really clearly and say, I'm going to get back on track according to what he told me back here. I'm going to go back to that because obviously I got off track a little bit. But it may be that he just threw something in your path that was meant to test your faith and see if you're going to hang firm with him or not give up. And I feel like that happens all the time with me. I get discouraged about what I see happening around me. And I think I'm doing something wrong. And he's saying, no, I just want you to be stronger. I want you to be able to endure. I want you to be able to overcome. Is this helpful? I feel like I'm kind of rambling and probably should be quiet. But I think there's so much that God is doing in us and through us that we don't think it's the Holy Spirit. We just think it's our own strength, power, you know, it's our own gifting. It's our own money. Money is a terrible gauge for how well you're doing spiritually. Some of the most powerful people give away the most money because they've figured that out, that it's not about what you hold on to and what you do with it, but it's how much goes through you towards the things that he's caused you to be in love with. And I mean, I want to be one of the greatest givers in the kingdom. I'm not there, but I want to be one of the most generous, creative givers in the kingdom because that's how the kingdom gets strengthened. That's how people, it catches the attention of the people around. They go, oh, this is real. This is not phony. This is not fake. It's real. The love is real. The care and the love is real. And I just want people to, I want to be part of that whole process. Don't you? You don't want to go to church all your life, do you? This isn't as good as it gets, is it? This is not as good as it gets. There's so much more. Because I feel like we have the opportunity to do it, I want to pray for some people who need healing right now. So if you need healing, just stand up where you're at. Yes, Mike. Okay, cool. Yeah. Have him ride his bike in here. Just kidding. So let's gather around these people. And we're going to pray for healing for them. We're going to pray that they be healed today. And let the Holy Spirit guide you. You can ask them what they want healing for. But then let the Holy Spirit lead you and guide you in how you pray. Ask them what their name is if you don't know them. Holy Spirit, miracles can happen right now. So we make room in our hearts for you to lead us and guide us on how to pray. Reveal the truth of who you are right now. That's awesome. Okay, let me just mention a couple things to you really quickly. There's a section in here in the notes called Rapid Fire Revelation. That's a list of scriptures that have to do with being led by the Holy Spirit. That's like 6 sermons and just some scriptures there. So if you get a chance, take a look at that place that says Rapid Fire Revelation. And because I mentioned his name, I just feel like I need to read this quote from A.W. Tozier. To expose our hearts to truth and consistently refuse or neglect to obey the impulses it arouses. Okay? To expose our hearts to truth and consistently refuse to neglect or obey the impulses it arouses is to stymie the motions of life within us. So there are motions of life within us. There are things moving within us. Things are shifting within us. And if we deny those things, if we're persistent in denying those things, that's how we grieve the Holy Spirit. And I know there's a lot of talk about what it means to grieve the Holy Spirit, but this is one application of that verse about grieving the Holy Spirit. It's ignoring the Holy Spirit's leadership in you. And usually we ignore him because he's calling us to a place of discomfort. But you just need to realize that if he's going to call you into a place of discomfort, he's going to lead you through that to where he really wants you to be. He's going to get you through that place. Amen? Let's stand.